And this doesn't really happen all that often, but I had three lessons requested today. Thought I had time for two. Now I find out I have time only for one. But the other part of that is that none of the people who requested the lessons today are present. So why should I go ahead and give those lessons today? So we're going to improvise a little bit. So if it sounds that way today, it's because it really is. Not that I don't have a couple things in mind and even a note or two jotted down, but it's not really what I planned to do with this morning's sermon time, so I hope you'll be benevolent, somewhat benevolent to me and the things that I have to say today. Whenever people talk about faith, what do they really mean? And I'll just tell you, as I study with people all the time, I find they have different definitions for faith and how they think it works and how they think it comes and what they think it does. But most people agree you have to have faith. Whatever that is in their mind, you have to have faith. And why do they have to have faith? Well, as I said, there's different ideas about what faith is or how it comes or how it works or what it does. But the truth is, faith is just like everything else in the Scripture. There's generally a thread or an idea or one thing that God has to say about faith. I don't mean by that we can't find a multitude of passages. But the bottom line is, faith accomplishes certain things. And so we'll talk about that a little bit this morning. Why do we need faith? What's essential about faith? Well, if you go to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, you'll find that it is essential. And the word essential sometimes is a word that we perhaps don't put enough emphasis on. When we say essential, we mean it cannot be done without. And we illustrate that rather easily with just certain necessities of life. Air is essential to your living. And if you doubt that, just hold your breath for about, a minute. See what you do. It won't be long till your body is saying, I'm going to have it or else. Children, sometimes in a temper tantrum, will decide they're going to hold their breath till they become blue to scare their parents. Well, I learned rather early on, don't be worried or concerned about that. They'll pass out and start breathing. It'll be fine. But it's essential. They have to have air. Water is essential. Food is essential. So we understand what essential means. Faith is essential. You have to have it in regards to your relationship with God. In Hebrews 11 verse 6, the Hebrew writer says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. And that just means it simply cannot be accomplished. You cannot please God without faith. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So there's some essential elements there as well. Now, not everyone is out there seeking to please God. There are a multitude of people who just simply don't care whether they please God or not. In fact, they don't even care if God is there or not. And we could even go a step further and say there are those who don't even believe that he's there. So it doesn't cross their mind as to how they treat God or what their belief or faith is towards God. But those that are concerned about pleasing God must come to him in faith. Without it, it is impossible. I'm going to use it the same way the Hebrew writer does in 11 and verse 6. It is impossible to be saved. Someone has suggested that God probably could have, if he wanted to, have saved men without faith. I don't know that I would agree with that statement. I think when we understand the big picture, the total picture of what God did to extend his grace to mankind, faith just plays an essential part, an important part in that. Could he have saved us without having us believe? Not and then just and the justifier of us all, that we learn about in Romans chapter 3. But even if he could have, it's really a moot point. And the reason it's a moot point, because he did not choose to do it that way. He chose to involve faith in the means of our salvation. So faith is a condition of salvation. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, and these are all passages that I'm sure all of us are familiar with, and if we're not, we ought to be. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whomsoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see the condition there? That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Paul says in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, he says, "For by grace you are saved through faith." Faith, and sometimes people look at that passage and they miss the leading element of that passage, grace. By grace you have been saved through faith. And they always look at faith, but faith, he said, is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Where did faith come from? Faith comes from God. That's not bestowed upon you against your will. God doesn't just imbibe faith into your heart and you just have it because whether you wanted it or not, He chose that you're going to have it. But faith is a gift from God. He made it possible for you to come to faith and to have that faith, without which it is possible to please Him. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, again the same author, the Apostle Paul, says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made into salvation. And that brings us to a third passage, and that's John 8, verse 24. And Jesus said about the essential nature of this faith. He says that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am, you will die in your sins. Now, Jesus, when He was saying, if you believe not that I am, He was not saying, I'm just a good man. And He was not saying there, I'm just another prophet. And I'm hesitant to say just another, because if they were truly prophets from God, they were special people. They were inspired of God. They were messengers from God, that if men refused to listen to them and be obedient to them, they received the wrath of God upon them, because it was the same as if God were speaking directly to them. So I'm not being in any way denigrating to those that were prophets, but He wasn't just a prophet. He was more than a prophet. He wasn't just a great spiritual leader. He didn't just have a lot of charisma. In fact, if you read through the Scriptures, we sometimes are led to believe He didn't have very much charisma at all in some of the things He said, some things He did. He wasn't any of those things. What He was God in the flesh. And He is saying, if you believe not that I am, the I am of the Old Testament, if you believe not that I'm God, I am the Messiah sent as the Son of God, the one of promise. If you don't believe that, He said, you will die in your sins. So that faith is essential. Now that we've established the need for faith, let us go ahead and try to answer the question, what is faith? What is faith? Well, faith is really easy. It's just another word for believing. They're used not every time in Scripture, but most of the time in Scripture, those two words are used synonymously, meaning the same thing. Faith is believing. It's believing God's Word. Faith is having examined the evidence that establishes that the thing that we have dubbed by the words the Bible, the Scripture, is the Word of God. It came from God. It was inspired of God through men, in the hearts of men, to write down the things that God has to say. And you know, feelings don't count very much for anything until you can sustain them from the Word of God. People have all kind of emotional feelings. They have all kind of conclusions that they draw from emotional feelings. What does God say about it? Brother John Berkepile wrote me a note early this morning asking what he was doing up at 4 o'clock in the morning. But he was contemplating spiritual things because that's what the note was about. And he wrote about, and I think this would be fair to say, what somebody thought emotionally about a situation. But they're not sustainable from the Word of God. They're not provable. But, you know, I want to go back even beyond that, or before that, and I want you to think in terms of some of the things that are said in Scripture that may seem on the surface to be incredulous. Not just amazing, but unbelievable. And for instance, you go back and you read the story of Jonah being swallowed by a great fish and being in the belly of that great fish for 3 days and three nights. I'll just tell you, Don Newcomer told me a story like that, a fish story like that. I'd tell him to get another rod and reel. If I read it, you know, being written by the same guy that wrote Moby Dick, I'd say it had the same authenticity as Moby Dick as well. Herman Melville wouldn't come to me there a minute ago. How about the Great Flood? You know, that's been a stumbling block for people for a long time. They've tried to explain the evidence for the Great Flood in a whole lot of different ways. They've had a hard time doing that. When I was a child, and this is real near to where you grew up, Charlie, I went in there behind Smith's house. You know that outcropping of rocks up there? And I was kind of digging around back there, and guess what I found? I found fossils of seashells. How did they get there? I mean, that's several hundred feet above sea level. About 1,300 feet, if I remember right. You know, quite a ways up there. How did they get there? Well, for those who doubt the Scriptures, they say, well, it was a localized flood that made a big impression, you know, kind of like the Johnstown flood on the people of Johnstown in Pennsylvania. It was a localized flood that made a big impression on the minds of the local people, and they kind of jotted that down or imbibed that into their folklore, and they told that for a long time, and it just kind of grew and grew and grew till we have, you know, the account that's given in the Bible. Well, that's not faith. That's unbelief. And when they read the story about, you know, the army of Joshua marching around Jericho, they said, that couldn't happen. What makes you think that would happen? Well, I want to tell you, those are the simplistic things of the Scripture. I mean, I'd put that in the class of minor miracles. When I compare that to what I want to term to be major miracles. And the major miracle that I want to talk about is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But I want to suggest to you that you really can't believe in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and all that it represents and all the hope that it gives if you're going to try to reject the more simplistic miracles of the Old Testament. So faith is believing God's Word. It's true because God said it was true. There's evidence to some of those things, and some of them have been wiped out by time and circumstance. There's not any evidence of what actually happened left for us to observe. Some there is. But as someone said, it's good when we can find evidence to sustain things. But faith requires the belief in those things, whether the evidence for that particular thing exists or not. And I'll give you a for instance of that. A for instance is the scholars before about 1947, remember, I'm trying to draw this up from memory this morning, and my memory's not always that good. But about before 1946 or 47, most higher critics, biblical scholars, so to speak, said that there were no such people as the Hittites. There were no such people as the Hittites. And so they pointed to the fact that there had never been any evidence in any documents of any kind other than the Bible itself that there was ever a people called the Hittites. So they said, see, that's the evidence, it's just made up and it's not really the Word of God. And there were articles written to chastise those who believed the Word of God or the Bible came from God and was the Word of God because of this lack of evidence in their mind. In 1947, they found the Rosetta Stone. And the Rosetta Stone contained a mention of the Hittite people. And they were able to date that back to enough centuries to be able to dispel the notion that it was just a made-up name and put in the Bible. They say, well, Dave, what's your point? My point is this. It's okay for us to have that evidence and to find it, and it confirms it. But what I want you to see is it was true before they found the Rosetta Stone. It was still true before that. We don't have to be able to confirm every item of Scripture to show that the evidence is there to sustain Scripture itself. How does faith come? Paul said in Romans 10, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes through God's Word. The Hebrew writer says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The American Standard says, or I believe, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the substance. It is the assurance. It is the foundation. In fact, it means that which stands under. That's what a foundation is. That which stands under and supports of things hoped for. Christians have hope. And it is by His faith that this hope will finally be realized. I've been thinking about that a lot from the things that Peter says, in 1 Peter. Thought about sharing those with you this morning, but I want to develop that thinking a little bit more first. But one of the grand things of the book of 1 Peter is the idea that even though they live in a time when they're going to be persecuted, have been persecuted, and will continue to be persecuted, that the thing that's set before them to remind them to suffer whatever they had to suffer was the hope God gave them for eternal life. Christian has hope, and it's by this faith, by his faith, that this hope will finally be realized. It gives him assurance or confidence that the things hoped for will one day be reality. Hope relates to the future. You know, once we have what we hope for, it's no longer hope. In fact, Paul puts it exactly that way in Romans 8, verse 28. You know, when he had the idea, for what a man seeth, what will he yet hope for? You have, if you have it in possession, you don't hope for it anymore. The evidence, he said, or the conviction, or the test, he said, of things not seen. Faith apprehends as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. That's true somewhat in everyday life, but it's particularly true in the spiritual realm. Paul says in Romans 4, verse 17, for instance, he says that God calleth those things which are not as though they are. It is so sure that when God says something, it is as if it already has happened. For instance, trying to think of one quick. When Joshua was about to go and encircle the city of Jericho, when he's going into the land of Canaan, God said, I have given you this city. He wasn't there yet. He hadn't even gone into the land yet. But God said, I have, past tense, I have given it to you. It was sure. He speaks of those things which are not as though they are. Because they're so sure of what God does. And so when we think in those terms, we see those kind of examples. Another example, how about Abraham? What is said time and again about Abraham? In Romans chapter 4, it says, Abraham believed God. What God said to Abraham, being said to him by any other entity, any other person, any other being, would have been so incredible, Abraham would not have believed it. But God said to Abraham, I will give you a son and make of him a great nation. Abraham believed God. And Paul says, as a result of that, he became the father of us all for those reasons. When God promised Abraham a son, Abraham believed God and by faith received the promise of God. Thomas in the New Testament was exhorted, be not faithless, remember, but believe. There was a little bit of difference there, wasn't there? Abraham had not seen what God was going to do. Thomas, on the other hand, said, I'm not going to believe until I do see. And the lesson for us all in Thomas is that we need to learn to trust His Word even when we're unable to see with the physical eye. Someone said, God said it. I believe it. That settles it. I think that can be a little bit enhanced by saying, God said it. That settles it. And I believe it. If we can establish that God said it, then there isn't any question about the veracity of it, whether it's true or not. Second, faith is trusting. And, you know, you think about trusting God. And that's a good lesson for all of us to learn, even in the subject of faith, to look back and see how God demonstrated His trustworthiness. When you go back to the Old Testament, for instance, in Exodus 14, to the fact that Israel was backed the Red Sea with no place to escape to, and here comes the Egyptian army to capture them and take them back to Egypt. What did they most need to do? They needed to trust God. And you say, well, did they? Yes, they did. Let me tell you how I know they did. When God, through the hand of Moses, opened the Red Sea and made it possible for them to pass through, as the Scripture says, on dry land, through the Red Sea, they went through. And if you can imagine the walls of the Red Sea, the water being made into walls on both sides, and those people marching through, being able to see what they're going through. They trusted God. And you might say, well, the Egyptians did the same thing. No, they were just trying to take advantage of the situation, and what happened to them? God drowned them. Hebrews 11 says, they believed. They believed. When they came to the border of the land of Canaan, God said, go in. Numbers chapter 14. They didn't go. And we read the story and we can conclude properly why they didn't go, but we don't have to do that. I mean, we don't have to come to a conclusion on our own. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 3, they went in, they did not go in because they believed not. They didn't have faith. On the other hand, going back to the story of Joshua going around the city of Jericho, they followed Joshua. Joshua chapter 6, and again in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, it says they did that because they believed. They believed. And let me suggest to your thinking this morning that to walk by faith is to trust God. It's to trust God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, that's what Paul says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And I'm reminded, and I think Brother Charlie mentioned this a few weeks ago. It wasn't him. It was somebody else. Talking about the trust that Job had in his relationship with God. And I want you to think for a moment about all that Job had been through. And I'm not going to go through all that this morning, but I want you to remember what all Job went through, the trials that he had, the suffering that he went through. And even his friends didn't support him. They came and became a discouragement to him. He's arguing with his friends, defending himself. But he doesn't become, even though he has questions, if you study Job, you know, Job is asking questions. Why is this happening? What is the problem? I don't understand what's going on. But his conclusion, Job 13, verse 15, is that he will not give up his trust in God. He said, even though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I'm going to trust God. And so, you know, Job was willing to trust God in life and in death. It's a good lesson for us. Faith is even more, though, than just trusting God. It's more than just believing. It is obeying. And here's where a lot of people get off the faith boat. They'd say everything I said up till now, perhaps. But they wouldn't conclude that faith is obeying. It takes obedience. I think we mentioned before, if you go to the book of Romans, the first chapter, Paul incorporates into the very first things he says to the Romans, the phrase, the obedience of faith. And as he leaves off his letter, as he's closing his letter to the Romans, guess what else he says? The obedience of faith. Faith takes obedience. It's demonstrated through obedience. And so, in Hebrews chapter 11, we find this demonstrated numerous times. Abel offered. He obeyed by faith. Noah prepared an ark. Verse 7. It says, by which he condemned the world. He spent 100 years... being obedient to faith. Abraham, verse 8, obeyed and offered up his only son. Jacob, verse 21, worshipped by faith. Moses chose, rather than to have the passing pleasures of sin for a season, he chose to be obedient to God and suffered. Israel marched around Jericho. All this was obedience to faith. For us, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that confesses the name of Christ. He that repents. These are all works of faith. What are some benefits of faith? Well, let me just, you'll mention one or two. Aside from salvation, I mean, that's a pretty good benefit. Can't argue with that. But the Scripture says that we are adopted children of God. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, Paul says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And Paul says, the same writer, in Galatians 3, verse 26, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And so, aside from salvation, although I admit this is connected to salvation, we are the adopted children of God. Think about the ramifications of that for a moment. In Galatians 3, verse 2, Paul says, this only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. So by faith we receive the Holy Spirit. We have faith as a protector. Lucas, last Lord's Day, in a very eloquent and capable manner, spoke to us about the armor of God and the shield of faith. And he says, Paul says, by that you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one or of the wicked. So we have a shield, a breastplate. Paul calls it that in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, putting on the breastplate of faith. And these are benefits to the believer, the one who has faith. And as we look at these things, we can see that faith plays a pivotal role in how our relationship with God will go. And you know, a question is, if we're not Christians, where is faith? Where is obedient faith? It takes obedient faith even to become a Christian. And if we're a Christian who has, you know, lost faith or struggling with faith, then we need to turn back. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. If you're struggling with faith, best place to go to restore it, to be strengthened in it, is to the Word of God. Don't allow it to be like some in the New Testament that Paul talked about in 1 Timothy chapter 1, who had made shipwreck of their faith. If there are those present this morning that need the prayers of the brethren, if there are those who need to be obedient to the gospel of Christ, we encourage you to not delay that, but to take care of that situation this very day. And encourage you to do so as we encourage you with the song that Brother Don has selected for that purpose.
245. Today.